again?
Mark. Good morning, everyone. Been a lot, I'm sure, on everybody's mind, what's going on in the world today, and for me, it just kind of resolves around integrity. And I've been reading in Psalms, and it just came across in Psalms 15. It speaks to the issue of character. So I'll read this and then give you another reference. I'll give it to you right now for further reading and respect of time for Pastor Tom. read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11 when you have time. But I'd like to read from Psalms 15, having to do with the character of those who dwell with the Lord. The Lord who may abide in your tabernacle, who may dwell in your holy hill. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes an evil person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears on his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money for usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be removed. Dear Lord, we just thank you for the example that we have through those great saints that have gone before us, that you have called to your holy mountain, Lord, to serve you. Not perfect men, but men with a heart to believe, to trust by faith, to walk by your word, and we give you thanks for that. We thank you for the saints of the New Testament, Lord, who wrote the Gospels and the Epistles, who gave the great example of what it meant to walk humbly before you and to know that without faith it is impossible to please you. We thank you, Lord, that you have empowered us more than sufficient, Lord, to walk by your truth, that in this great word that abides, Lord, has everything pertaining to life and to godliness. And in that, Lord, we humbly become before you and praise your holy name. Amen.
Also, thank you, Brian, for just good thoughts there in preparation for communion. Really a tender time. Pastor Ken and Krista are away in Southern California today. He had a wedding down there yesterday or last night. So I appreciate you being here today and appreciate the opportunity to share with you. This morning, we're going to be looking at two psalms, Psalm 42 and 43. And as we'll see in just a moment, the theme in both is clearly the same, and most Bible scholars believe that they were originally one psalm. Some ancient manuscripts of the Psalms actually place them together. That's likely the reason why Psalm 43 does not have a title, while all the other psalms around it do. Now, the verse that is repeated three times is likely the chorus or the refrain of the psalm. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of my countenance and my God. The two questions mentioned are repeated three times, and it expresses really a sense of despair and hopelessness. But thankfully, the answer is also given, to hope in God. And before we read the Psalms, I want you to note that the subheading for Psalm 42 states that this is a maskil, it says, of the sons of Korah. And the word maskil means instructive. In other words, this psalm or song is designed to teach or to instruct. And so This instruction is clearly for all who are in the midst of a difficult season in their lives, a spiritually dry period, which the psalmist refers to as despair. Today, we would likely call it depression. If in the Christian community, we call it spiritual depression, which my experience is it's far more common than we might think. But the sons of Korah that he mentions here were a band of singers during the time of David, and their family had been spared some generations earlier when their father and all those who were with him were swallowed up because of their sin. But the sons of Korah, or some might call them the Korah family, singers knew their family had been spared only by God's mercy and grace, and so they were now this band of family singers, and approximately 25 psalms are attributed to them. Not that they are the author of them in terms of the words, but they probably put them to music. And so it's just beautiful to look at this. And David is actually believed to be the author of Psalm 42 and 3. But the sons of Korah were likely the ones who put it to music so that they could be sung together. So I want us to stand together this morning as I read these psalms. So would you stand with me? Psalm 42 and 43. Psalm 42, verse 1 says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them to the procession, in procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival." And then here, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, 'Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Now get this, here it's repeated again. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Then Psalm 43, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from a deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, and God, my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God." I got this. Here's the third time it's repeated. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." You may be seated. During the fall quarter of our adult Sunday school class, we're studying Hebrews 11, often referred to as the Great Hall of Faith chapter. And in studying for the class and then teaching it, my hope is that each of us in our church, you know, the people that I know, would have a faith that really perseveres and continues on. But in praying about what to teach today and preach, you know, as I had this opportunity, I wanted to do something complimentary. At least that was on my heart. And my experience is that so many times people don't persevere because they become discouraged. They become depressed and defeated. And so their lives are filled with a sense of hopelessness and despair, like we see in this passage. And sometimes it's so severe that our emotions are crying out to us, "Why don't you just give up?" And so we stop persevering. And I'm not one to really struggle with bouts of depression the way some do, but I know there have been some times in my life, and there was especially a time a number of years ago where I just couldn't understand, you know, what was happening to me, why I was down, why I was discouraged. I found myself not enjoying things I normally really loved. And my emotions were similar to the kind of things you see in this psalm. And I was just emotionally drained and wiped out and just didn't have the kind of strength to do the things that really God had called me to do at that time. And, you know, when you look at the psalmist here, what he is doing, I believe, is talking about a time in his life where he experienced difficulty like that. But he's also giving us an example, really a testimony, if you will, This is how I worked my way through it. These are the things that helped me. And because it's a maschil psalm, an instructive psalm, he is helping us who go through similar periods in our own lives. But more than 40 years ago, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a helpful book entitled Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures. And it's based on these two psalms. And his title is probably linked to these first two instructive questions. I was going to say that sometimes Christians in earlier generations referred to spiritual depression as dark nights of the soul. But then Martin Lloyd-Jones, you know, his book is based on this question here. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? It's just a very penetrating kind of question, talking to himself about, you know, you're in a difficult period. Now, why are you in this particular position that you're in? And I'm going to have more to say about those questions as we proceed. But, you know, let me make an important point, you know, about spiritual growth in our lives. Did you know, you probably have found this if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, that generally we grow more during the difficult times than we do when we're up on the mountaintops. You know, the valleys are where God really teaches us and walks with us, and we discover his comfort, his grace, his mercy, his faithfulness. We learn lessons through those times that we wouldn't learn if everything was just smooth sailing. And so that's really what we see in this psalm. It's a maschil psalm, an instructive psalm from someone who's been there, who went through a difficult period, but then came out of that. Now, in terms of approach this morning, what I want to do is, first of all, I want to talk about the psalmist's progression of thought. And the first thing that we see him doing in the verses that I read here is what I would call remembering better times. In the opening stanza, we catch a glimpse of why he is tempted to despair, because in the midst of his troubles, it appears to him that God has departed and that God is nowhere to be found. And that's what prompts him to remember these better times that he had earlier in his life. And his painful introspection leads to recalling past joys, and especially when he traveled with his fellow pilgrims up to Jerusalem three times a year, as they did for the great Jewish festivals. And so he said, as you see in verse 4, "These things I remember. I pour out my heart within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival." He's recalling, you know, happier times. And, you know, when we are in despair, a lot of times we do that. And that's not necessarily bad to do that. It's just part of being human, I think. And, hey, you know, things were a lot better earlier. But especially here, he is remembering those times when he was actually leading the people. They were worshiping together. It was a great time of celebration. So he did that. But then secondly, the progression of thought is he remembers God's character. And we see this in verses 6 through 11. And although he appears to remain on the brink of despair, he moves from thinking about just the nostalgia of past better times, but to remember really God's character and a higher level of thinking and reflect on what God had done. He says, "I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Mount Hermon and Mount Mizar." When he's talking about the land of the Jordan, he's thinking of their history as a people. When, as they were ready to enter the promised land, they had to cross the Jordan River, and so God opened the water there, and they passed through. The ankles of the priests, you know, came to the water, and then the water parted, and they went through on dry ground. And so he remembers that. And when he speaks here of the Mount Hermon and Mount Mizar, he's probably doing kind of what David would often do when he was outdoors and he would see God's creation. That would remind him of different things about God and his character. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows your handiwork." That kind of thing, just like we do, you know, when we see the beauty of God's creation. But then also, the third part of the progression is when you get to Psalm 43. And so here he remembers, he's remembering to talk to God. And what is interesting here, in the previous verses, he's mentioned prayer, and God is certainly involved in his thoughts, but his primary dialogue to this point has been more internal. It's been more with himself. So in this third stanza here of this, remember the Psalms were really the Psalter. It was the Jewish hymnal. And so it would like these three verses that we're looking at here, the three divisions of the Psalm, would be like the verses. And then this question, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why is my soul cast down?" That would be like the refrain that they would sing and repeat three times. But here, as he begins to talk to God, he says, "Vindicate me, O God, Plead my case against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. But, you know, most of us, we, of course, know about prayer. We talk about prayer. We believe in prayer. But when you're discouraged and when you're depressed, that sometimes you just don't feel like praying. And so the psalmist finally then, as he progresses and makes his way through this in the psalm, he begins really to talk to the Lord. And that's where, of course, we need to do as well. So I'm giving you this here as a brief overview this morning, and just see the kind of the progression of the psalm, kind of three stanzas, but then a refrain where he repeats three times those questions and then encourages soul really to hope in God. Now, what I want to do is talk about application. You know, what do we really learn from this? And I'm calling this second one here, this psalmist journey out of spiritual depression. And the first thing I want us to see as we begin to think about how does all this apply today is he had the freedom to ask God why. And I think that's one of the most helpful lessons we learn not only here but through the Psalms as a whole. Because as God's children, if you just take a pattern of the Psalms, he gives us the freedom to open our hearts and to be honest with him. He knows our hearts anyway, doesn't he? So why not be open with him? And so part of being open with him is just the freedom to ask God why when we're going through difficult times. So that's what we see him doing in the midst of his depression. So here are two of his questions. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the expression of the enemy? Now, as we look at the entirety of both Psalms, the word forgotten that he uses in the first question is, it's somewhat of an overstatement of his circumstances. And deep down, I think the psalmist knows it because he's just stated in the previous verse that the Lord was the God of his life and he would command his steadfast love to him and provide songs in the night. But when the psalmist says here, or he's asking the question, why have you forgotten me? I think he's speaking from his emotions. He's saying, I feel like you've forgotten me. Have you ever been there? We have, of course. When we're discouraged and we're downcast and we're in despair, we think, where are you, Lord? Are you over in the Middle East fulfilling prophecy or something? You're too busy here. You've just forgotten me in the midst of my struggles at this particular time. But that's what he feels like. And so as a result, he gives in to despair, to depression and feelings of hopelessness. And, you know, while he had the freedom to ask God why, which is good, the other side is that when we are in despair and when we're depressed, we can be very careless with our words and when we're depressed, and we share, especially as we share those feelings with others, we can easily end up saying things that are out of character for us and say things that we don't really mean. And we wish, oh boy, I was discouraged and I wish I could have those words back. You know, we have feelings like that and almost immediately regret what we've said. I found this true in my own life and in, you know, being around people as a pastor over the years, I just see people saying things that I know they wish they wouldn't have said that. And that reminds me, as I think about that, of Job, when he said to his friends who were there, he said, do you intend to reprove my words when the words of one in despair belong to the wind? And I love that phrase because when we're in despair, we all have the tendency to say things we don't really mean. And I think, I love that Job is telling us that words spoken in despair and depression are not to be held against us. They really are words for the wind. In other words, just let the wind blow these words away because I didn't really mean them. I was with someone just recently and they said that and I knew, well, these are words for the wind. That we really don't need to remember that. And one of my favorite insights on friendship that I ran into some years ago, perhaps you've seen these words, by George Eliot, oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts or measure words, but pouring them all out just as they are, chaff and grain together, certain that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keep what is worth keeping, and with the breath of kindness blow the rest away. You know, I love those words because many of the sentiments we express during the dark nights of the soul are really words for the wind. And what a blessing it is to have friends who are loving enough to listen, but wise enough, as George Eliot says, with the breath of kindness just to blow them away, knowing that we didn't mean that. They know we didn't mean it, and so they're loving enough and wise enough to do that very thing. And I think Job and the psalmist would agree here with George Eliot. Then basically, he's agreeing with Job as he wrote those words, I think. But I make these comments in observing that still the psalmist, the beautiful thing is that before the Lord, he had the freedom to ask God, why? And it's just a beautiful phrase. I don't know if you've run across this phrase in the Old Testament or not before, but there are a number of examples in the Old where the Old Testament saints would often go, and I like this phrase, they would go to inquire of the Lord. And you see that at different times in the Old Testament. It's just they were puzzled, they were confused, they didn't know which way to turn. And I think we can say, God, why? And we learn more about his ways, we learn more about his character, we learn more about his way of dealing with us when we ask that, because it's just an open, honest relationship that we are blessed to have with him. But then the second thing we see is in his journey out of spiritual depression is he remembered God's unfailing sovereign love. And 42:8, he says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And I mentioned this in passing earlier, but as the psalmist was remembering different things, and when you're in spiritual depression, even though his emotions were shouting out that God had forgotten him, deep in his heart, he knew that God was sovereign, and he knew that God really loved him. He never stopped believing in the absolute loving sovereignty of God. And we see this truth all through Scripture, because even as he is describing his emotions, his poetic words reveal that he feels like he's drowning, and yet, get this, he refers to your breakers and your waves have rolled over me in a poetic sort of way, which the book of Psalms would be, along with, say, Job, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. Poetry is in the Bible because God knows we have emotions. So he's saying, Lord, these are your waves. These are your breakers. I feel like I'm drowning, but I know you're in this. I know you're a sovereign over it all. And, you know, a perspective such as this comes from the heart of one with deep conviction in God's sovereign love. And that's one of the most important truths that any of us could ever know, is that even though there are difficult times that come in our lives that we're all going to face, do you really believe, based on Scripture, God is sovereign over all of that, and in addition to that, he loves you, and so he has a purpose that he is working out in our lives. It's our belief that God loves us that keeps us afloat when our emotions want us to believe otherwise. It's like the biblical truth that God loves us is, it's kind of like a ballast, or like an unshakable stabilizer in our little ship of faith that's going along, and we're going to be tossed around in different ways, and yet knowing that God loves us is what keeps us stable in that difficult time. You know, when I was a young Christian, I've told you before that my pastor would take me to these old-fashioned camp meetings in the summertime, and so I'd hear 3 sermons a day and then 2 youth sermons as well, and so I learned a lot in my first 2 summers as a Christian, all kinds of preaching, and those were the days when they generally have 3 points and a poem, you know, along with it. And I still remember some things from those days. But here's a poem that I heard it as a new Christian. I've used it a number of times over the years. And I don't know if you know this poem or not, but let's look at these words. It's called, I Will Not Doubt. I will not doubt though all my ships at sea come drifting home with broken mast and sails. I shall believe the hand which never fails, for seeming evil worketh good for me. And though I weep because my ships are battered, still will I cry while my best hopes lie shattered. I trust in thee. I will not doubt though all my prayers return unanswered from the still white realm above. I shall believe it is an all-wise love which has refused those things for which I yearn. And though at times I cannot keep from grieving, yet the pure ardor of my fixed believing undimmed shall burn. I will not doubt though sorrows fall like rain and troubles swarm like bees about a hive. I shall believe the heights for which I strive are only reached by anguish and by pain. And though I groan and tremble with my crosses, I yet shall see through my severest losses a greater gain. And then in closing the last verse, I will not doubt well anchored in the faith. Like some staunch ship, my soul braves every gale, so strong its courage that it will not fail to breast the mighty unknown sea of death. Oh, my cry, when body parts with spirit, I do not doubt, so listening world may hear it with my last breath. But in the midst of that psalm is in this poem is a belief in God's sovereign love. Your unfailing love, Lord, that's like a ballast in a boat, an unwavering stabilizer to keep us afloat during the difficult times. You know, what a great expression of faith that is. And I would just encourage, you know, to, one of the things that I think we can do on this point is, I would just encourage you to remember some of the great passages on love in the Bible, like the last part of Romans 8, how nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But I love this one from 1 John. This is a paraphrase, but this is one that I memorized a number of years ago. We need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. His perfect love for us eliminates all dread of what he might do to us. If we are afraid, it is for fear of what he might do to us and shows that we are not fully convinced that he really loves us. The heart of all that is perfect love casts out fear. Well, whose love is perfect? It's God's love, knowing that he loves us, he's committed to us, and so I don't have to fear because I know that my life is really in his hand. But then thirdly, the third part of his journey is this. He opened his heart through music. His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. Aren't those great words? I mean, he just opened his heart through music in that way. And it's night is generally one of the most difficult times for people who are spiritually depressed. For depression often brings with it sleepless nights. Earlier we saw how his tears had been his food both day and night. Not many of us can compose songs or write poems when we're, you know, depressed, and yet many times they come out of that when we see how God has helped us. But I like this here of how he affirms that God's song will be with him in the night. And then, don't you like that phrase, a prayer to the God of my life? It was a prayer song that he was singing, you know, to the Lord. Again, in Psalm 43:4, in the midst of his prayer, he mentions that he's going to pick up his musical instrument and begin to sing. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. That's more like in the harp family, you know, of a stringed instrument. I'm going to take that, I'm going to go to the altar of God, and I'm going to sing, and I'm going to play and praise the Lord in the midst of the sorrows. You know, I can think of, probably you can too, of numerous times over the years when I've been, you know, an emotionally low period or a major crisis in my life, and how God has used music to encourage me. It may be a great hymn and singing just a great hymn, and I just become so encouraged through that time. It may be a praise and worship song rising out of the truths of Scripture that would come to my mind and I would begin to sing. It may be I'm listening to the radio and I'm struggling, agonizing with something, and the right song comes on at the right time just to give you that. Or I'm more deliberate now in listening to CDs as I just go back and forth different places so that God uses that in the midst of the difficult times in my life. One of our close friends in Indiana who came to know Christ a few years back out of a difficult life of addiction to cocaine, his wife and family had begun attending our church about 3 months before this. But one night she became so afraid that she called the police on her husband. She was afraid for her safety and the safety of her children. And so the police came and arrested him, and he was in jail for a number of days. And while in the jail, he began to read the Bible, and when he was released from jail, he came straight to my office. He called and said, "Could I talk to you?" Turned out I was free right at that time, so he came over. I called Linda and I said, "Pray for me. You know, Jeff's coming over." And I use his name because he's been here and this is public knowledge, all of what I'm saying. But I shared the gospel with him and prayed for him that night, and he came to know the Lord. But he remained in a deep trial. And there was a restraining order against his wife had against him. She was so fearful. And so he would come to the first service, the early service at our church. And then his wife would watch the parking lot after his truck was gone. She and the children would come to the second service then. Continued on for a few months like that. And during that time, while the Word, God encouraged him through the Word. God encouraged him through fellowship, but God especially encouraged him through music. And I can hear him, you know, still telling about it. But one of the songs that he played over and over again, you know, from Casting Crowns was, you know, "Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still, you hear me when I'm calling and catch me when I'm falling, and you told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today, gone tomorrow, wave tossed in the ocean, the vapor in the wind. Still, you hear me when I'm calling. You catch me when I'm falling. You've told me who I am. I'm yours. I'm yours. Has he and his wife had struggles? Yes, they're back together, dear friends of ours. Both kids have graduated from college, lovely kids that love the Lord. Struggles over the years? Yes. Difficult times in counseling? Yes. Does he have his ups and downs? Yes. But he's a trophy of God's grace. He's a picture of what God can do. But what I'm saying is, just like the psalmist, a song to the God of my life. God used this song by casting crowns to help him see that God was committed to him and was redeeming him and bringing him out of the midst of his struggles. But then the fourth part here of his journey out of spiritual depression, he preaches to his own soul. Now he asks the questions, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you become disturbed within me? But then here he preaches, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of my countenance and my God. You ever preach to yourself or counseled yourself? And you know, that's what we see him doing here, actually three times in these two psalms. Note that the psalmist word include not only the two questions, but the admonition. He's saying to his soul, you know, hope in God. His words remind me of the great hymn by Matthew Bridges, crown him with many crowns. Love that hymn. But there's a phrase in that hymn that says, awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee. So it's like Matthew Bridges, the hymn writer, saying, my soul is asleep, so wake up, soul, and sing. Christ died for you. You know, it's just so beautiful to do that. And and that's what we see the psalmist doing here. He's preaching to his own soul. And now think about this with me. Since these words are the chorus and they're repeated as they are three times, in many ways, this is really the heart of the passage. And the more I've studied, the more I've reflected in this psalm, the more I see that the psalmist is really in a battle for hope. And I'd like to ask you, have you ever been in a battle for hope? Have you ever been, you know, at that point? You know, during my years, you know, as a pastor, I spoke with people almost every week who were in that battle for hope. That's why I've loved the saying over the years, preach to the hurting and you'll never lack for an audience, for there are two or three in every pew. We don't have pews, but my guess is, you know, people are hurting. They have struggles that we live in this world. And I, in the fly leaf of different ones of my Bible, I've got it, you know, here in this little New Testament, you know, are words that I saw a number of years ago, that preaching is communicating the revelation of God into human situations where men and women sin and hate and weep and fear and lose heart. You know, that's what I know that I'm doing. That's what Pastor Ken is doing, is that anyone who's teaching and preaching the word, you're communicating to people in a fallen world who are struggling. And so the psalmist here is just, preaching to his own soul. That's what he's doing. This book that I mentioned earlier by Martin Lloyd-Jones on spiritual depression, I love his comment on this. And let me just share this with you. As he preaches to his own soul and says, you know, what he does here, here's what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says. He says this, I suggest that the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression is this, that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Am I just trying to be deliberately paradoxical? Far from it. This is the very essence of wisdom in this matter. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those words that come up when you're awake, when you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you and they bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody's talking to you. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you, he says. And then he goes on. Now, the approach of the psalmist was this. Instead of allowing his self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He asked. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, soul, listen for a moment. I've got something to say to you. The whole art of this matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, and question yourself. You know, I really enjoy that, because the fifth point then is closely related, is he renews his mind with truth. And here's his prayer: oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. You know, the Bible says the unfolding of your words gives light. So send out your light and your truth. Let them guide me. It's just, the Bible speaks of renewing our minds, and the primary way he does this is through his word. And here we come to a key point this morning that I want to make, and I just want to have it so you can see it here. Let's think about this with me. While God made us emotional people, he did not intend for us to be controlled by our emotions. I mean, God made us emotional people. Why would he put five books in the Old Testament that are poetic books that acknowledge and talk about emotions? We're emotional people, and I'm glad we are. But God did not intend for us to be controlled by our emotions. He renews his mind then with truth. And that's, someone else said it this way. He said, we must use scripture to whip our emotions into shape. We must allow the truth to flush out our self-focus and self-pity with the fresh water of hope that comes from his word. That's why those of you who know me well know that one of my favorite verses that I use a lot is, the things that were written in earlier times were written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of scriptures, we might have what? Hope. I mean, that's where it really comes from. It's from scripture, and the writer of Hebrews said, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope that is both sure and steadfast. I mean, you can live a few days, a little while without food and without water, but you can't live very long without hope. But God has given us this book so that we can really have hope. But then finally, and not finally, but six, we're getting close here, seven of them altogether, but he recalls his past encounters with God. These things I remember. I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. I mentioned this earlier in the progression of the psalm, remembering. But what he's remembering is he's remembering his past encounters with God. Some of you will recall that in the book of Genesis, you remember the great encounter with the Lord that Jacob had at Bethel? Life-changing experience. Jacob would often go back to Bethel. In fact, God instructed him one time, go back to Bethel, because he wanted him to remember what happened there. He wanted to remember that life-changing experience that took place that made him the person that he was and got him away from the dishonesty and the deceit in his own life. As Linda has gone back with me to my home in southeastern Kentucky since we were in college and before we were married, on more than one occasion I've driven her up to the place on the hillside there in Baxter where I knelt in a little gravel road and gave my heart to the Lord, responding to his call. And I've taken Linda there. I said, this is where it all started. It actually started before that as God was working, but that's where I really said yes. You know, it's not my Bethel, but that's my Baxter. You know, to go back to the place. There have been times like I remember significant turning points in college, in seminary, other places where we lived, where God really met me in a powerful way through his word. And I go back to those places. It's like there are markers there. And you probably have those in your life as well. But the psalmist, in dealing with depression, it recalls, as I'm saying here, he recalls his past encounters with God. God, you've been faithful. I know you've been faithful. So I'm going to count on the fact that you're going to continue to be faithful to bring me through this present time that I'm dealing with in my own life. As we were going to the men's retreat, Pastor Ken, I rode up with Pastor Ken and Harold Israel. And we were driving up, having a good time visiting together, and we turned off there to go up toward Heartland, and Three Rivers, of course, is on up the road there. And Ken told me something I'd never heard him say before, but he said about 10 years ago when he and Krista were praying about whether he should go to seminary or not, that they went up for a weekend and stayed in a little bed and breakfast there in Three Rivers. And, you know, prayed together, God, is this what you're leading us to do? You know, that's a Bethel in his life. You know, you go back to those places where significant decisions were made, and in the midst of depression, if you can remember that, God met me there. God gave me some guidance. He gave me this passage from his word that I know is true. So I'm going to rely on that, and I'm going to move on ahead. That's another of the important lessons he learned. But finally, you probably wondered, when are you going to get to that good verse at the beginning of Psalm 42? Well, he declares his thirst in God, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You know, this actually comes first. It's the psalmist's opening statement in sharing his deep emotional struggle while he was in the midst of his despair and depression. So the great truths that we've been talking about this morning were introduced by this great statement here, where he realized that, you know, my greatest need is for God. I know that, but I'm struggling. And so right now I'm in despair. I'm in this battle for hope, and I seem to be losing right now. And for years I've considered this opening scene from Psalm 42 as one of the most tender and beautiful of all the expressions that we have toward God in Scripture. As the psalmist, again, kind of being outside and looks at this deer coming down, you know, and thirsting for the water and bending over and getting a drink. And, you know, as the deer, Lord, pants for the water, so my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? It's just a beautiful, beautiful picture here. And these words reveal that the psalmist knew that his deepest thirst was not for relief from his threatening circumstances, escape from his enemies, or even his despair. He knew that, you know, down deep, my greatest need is for God. That's what my greatest need is. Now, here's the thing I want to say in closing. So many times when we're in despair, even though we know that, we don't turn to the Lord. We turn to other things. And we go to the wrong places. It's like the old country song, looking for love in all the wrong places. You know, it's like we know we are made for God, we know we're created for Him, but we turn to the wrong places. And yet, that's as old as, you know, as Scripture, because in Jeremiah's day, when people were turning around, going back toward Egypt, and God said, what are you doing on the road to Egypt? And there, as God is speaking to the people in the Old Testament, here's what He says. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that will hold no water. That's why we get into problems. In the midst of our depression, instead of turning to the Lord, we go to the wrong source. And at best, the relief is only temporary, short-lived. We're just not going to make it if we go to the wrong place. So it really comes down to just, Lord, I mean, do you feel this way when it comes right down to it? As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Let's bow together for prayer. I'm going to sing a song here in just a moment about this, but let's pray. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, you know our hearts, and we've gone fast today and covered a lot of ground. But how wonderful that Psalms like this are in the Bible. To know that we can read Scripture, we can connect with it, because they were real people going through real struggles, just like we do. And Lord, I don't know what the answer is exactly for us today, other than to just turn to you. Yes, we can follow the pattern of the psalmist and use music and other things to help us. But most of all, Lord, instead of us being controlled by our emotions, send out your light and your truth and let them lead us, Lord, through your word. So help us as we sing this morning to just acknowledge our need of you and to declare our trust in you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.
Desire, and I long to work. my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. Spirit, you alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
Amen. Have a great and blessed week.